welcome again if you didn't hear me earlier when there was some movement going on, but I'm Tanner Hendricks, the summer intern here at the church from Duke Divinity School, and have the honor to preach today for Vern. He's off at chaplain at a camp nearby, so keep Vern in your prayers as he's ministering to campers and staff at, don't remember the name, it's in Marion, right?
Yes, Camp Timberlake.
Camp Timberlake, so Vern is there, so I appreciate Vern asking me to preach today as we continue our summer series on the book of Colossians. We'll be in chapter 3, towards the end of it, starting in verses 23, I think verse 23 should be up. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, speak to me so I may hear. Speak through me so we may hear. And having heard your word, O God, make us doers and not hearers only. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hello, my name is Frank. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the quote that Pastor Ed shared in his sermon last week on Colossians about a conference he was at one time where people from all different professions got together and were talking about their faith. There were lawyers, teachers, professors, nurses, people from all types of careers were at this place. But Ed remembered that one person named Frank got up there, and before Frank went on to say that he was a police officer, that he described as a Christian on patrol, a cop, Frank said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And that stood out to Ed, and he mentioned it last week because Frank introduced himself, identified himself as someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ before anything else in his life. The point in this is that once we know we follow Jesus, our lives drastically change. Our mission in life changes. The way we approach our lives changes. Maybe how we approach daily tasks, how we talk to people. Once we follow Jesus, once we know that we are working for the Lord Christ, everything changes for the better. It changes the way we are a parent. It changes the way we're a spouse, a child, a worker. It changes how we approach simple tasks, daily tasks, things that we might not often think about. But it should change the way that we do these things because we stop living for self and begin living for Christ in all that we do and whatever we do in our life. So as we pick up in our text of verse 23 in Colossians chapter 3, I'm really focusing on this part of the text that says, whatever you do, work for the Lord. Wherever you find yourself working in this life, your work can be more than simply a job. It makes me wonder if we've ever thought about how our work can actually be a form of worship to God. And in addition to that worship to God, it can also be a platform to witness Christ, the grace, the peace, the mercy, the love of Christ to those around us who might not know Christ as their Lord. Pastor Patty's preaching in services in the sanctuary today, and in the 8:30 service, she talked about how sometimes we might be the only Bible, the only Christian that somebody interacts with. So let's consider people in all forms of careers and professions, maybe teachers who pour wisdom and knowledge into minds, not just with the knowledge, but also with shaping characters, the future world leaders, shaping characters and molding characters to be better suited for making the world a better place. Every lesson prepared, every grade given is an act of service that nurtures the next generation. What about healthcare professionals? I'm sure there are some healthcare professionals in here. What about whose hands become the instruments of God's healing and compassion through your work? Every interaction with a patient can be an opportunity to demonstrate care and compassion, be a vessel for comfort in such troubling times for people that you interact with in your life. Perhaps there are artists in here. You capture the beauty of the world around you by drawing pictures. I experienced this a couple of weeks ago as I went to West Jefferson. If you've been to the fresco painting at the Episcopal Church, very beautiful and distinct painting that captures the beauty of the love of Christ, as there's three different paintings, one of Mary, one of John the Baptist, and Jesus, all exhibiting the characteristics of the Christian message. Maybe you're an elementary student in here. What about exhibiting the love of Christ on the playground, playing with somebody who appears to be an outcast, asking them to join with you? Or many of you could be middle school, high school, college students who have the opportunity to maybe eat lunch with somebody who appears to be lonely. All of these ways are ways that we can live our lives for the Lord in whatever we do, because we find ourselves in these situations that allow us to be the hands and feet, the heart of Christ in our world around us. They allow us in every task that we're doing, whether it's one we enjoy doing or not. They can all be an opportunity in whatever we do. Every opportunity we have, everything going on in our life, can certainly be an opportunity to worship God and witness to others about the glory of God. After all, it's not the job title, it's not the job description that sanctifies our work, but it's really the intention behind doing the work. With God being your intention, many opportunities opens in our lives. Because as Christians, we work for Christ, which means we can't exactly live as we used to, because once we know we work for Christ, once we know we follow Christ, we are called to ministry, called to serve in the name of Christ. In baptism, in accepting Jesus as Lord, there is a call in our lives, in all different capacities, to serve Christ. There's a Greek word for this, diakonia, which translates to service among others. Therefore, once we begin following Jesus, we are called to be committed to serving others, as this translates in Greek, service among others in the name of Christ. Jesus emphasized this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 28, saying, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." This form of service to others is, in a lot of ways, what Paul is referring to in Colossians this morning. But I'll be a little careful before I go any further. I'd like to say that Paul is not teaching here that works righteousness or that good works alone bring forth salvation. Paul is very clear that we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ. Paul did not teach that the number of good deeds we do will save us from sin, as we are saved by Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. Christian tradition has this in mind throughout many centuries of Christian traditions, that having faith in Jesus, the risen Messiah, the Redeemer of our sins, should bring forth good works, though. Works in the name of Christ, as the Christian life is a lifelong process of being made righteous and becoming more like Christ. I like a quote from Irenaeus, second century Christian, who observed that Jesus Christ, in his infinite love, has become what we are in order that he may make us entirely like he is. In all situations, in all places that we find ourselves in our lives, we are called to praise God and constantly desire to be more like Christ. It reminds me of a book that I read recently called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's a short book that has, 12 chapters or so, that highlights some very ordinary tasks in our lives that can actually, if we think about it the right way, be times where we can worship God. Some of the chapters were brushing your teeth, losing your keys, sending an email to somebody. All these daily tasks that we sometimes just fly through can actually be ways that we can praise God, from who all blessings flow in our lives. It relates to our text from last week with Colossians 3:12 and other verses around it saying, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are just a few of the words that we have here that describe ways to live out the Christian life. So maybe ask yourselves, where can I be patient or more humble with somebody so that I might draw closer to Christ and they may see Christ flowing through me? Sometimes this is hard to practice what is preached, but Paul certainly did this in Acts. I like to highlight this chapter in Acts chapter 16. So with verses 16 through 40, as we read in this part of Acts that Paul and Silas were unjustly imprisoned and beaten for their faith. They were stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods. They were placed in the innermost prison cell with stocks on their feet, stocks that kind of strapped them in there that were designed to be painful and very difficult to move. Everything that happened to them, the beatings, the chains, everything is strictly illegal as they were Roman citizens. At most, house arrest would have been the best and most appropriate until they were at least given a chance at a fair trial. But that did not happen, we read. Think about how humiliating, painful, and dark this experience was for them in prison as they were unjustly beaten for expressing their faith in Christ. But what really sticks out to me is that in this moment, they still focused on whatever they were doing to worship Christ and give glory to God. Even if they found themselves, which they did, in a Roman jail cell, they still focused on praising God and serving God in whatever they were doing. It goes on to talk about how they started singing hymns, praying to God, which led other prisoners to listen to them, to wonder, how are they praising God in prison? They wondered, how do they have so much faith? How do they have so much passion for serving God when they find themselves in a dark prison cell? Then literally at the darkest moment in the night, midnight, breakthrough happened in a very unlikely place known as a Roman prison. We read how an earthquake happens. Prison doors are opened. Chains, stocks are released. But Paul and Silas, other prisoners, they did not escape. This is an escape story without an escape. Paul and Silas don't flee at the earliest or most convenient opportunity because they knew that being God's servants involves being a servant for Christ in all settings, wherever we find ourselves. Ultimately, we read how the good news spreads to people in the prison, and ultimately to the prison guard, who was a member of the Roman legal system. A very unlikely transformation of a person came from Paul and Silas worshiping Christ in all situations. This is the first record of Paul being in prison, but as we read throughout the New Testament, it's certainly far from the last. In another prison letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I like how Paul says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the gospel. The whole palace guard and everyone else knows that I am in chains for Christ. With Philippians, Colossians, some of Paul's prison letters, we read about how being in chains for Christ, being in prison for Christ, is certainly one of the many messages in the prison letters of Christ. Paul didn't just say, I give up on Christ, that something's not going my way, I'm going to give up on Christ and move on to something else. Paul decided to allow his faith to continue to grow and be shared with others in all situations in life. Next week's text with the beginning of chapter 4 in Colossians, this will be highlighted a little bit more on this subject. But we see in all of these different letters, these prison letters, we see how Paul did not allow persecution, difficult situations, or anything else that was happening to slow down his desire or his faith in sharing the message of Christ. Paul viewed every situation as an opportunity to share his faith in God, even if it meant he was in chains. So why do I share this story? I share it because Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 relates to how, whether we as the body of believers recognize it or not, that people are watching the way we live, the way we talk, the way we walk as followers of Christ, just as jailers in the prison with them observe them praising God in challenging situations. People watch us and see how we live our lives on our good days and on our bad days. Because I wonder, I mean, what if they stopped praying? What if they stopped praising God when plans didn't go exactly as they liked? What if they just decided to blame God for the situation they found themselves in? I really think one option is that we would not have the results of these unbelievers, and very unlikely recipients of the gospel, developing faith in Christ. So throughout the rest of this sermon, I'm going to offer some ways, some places, some times we can glorify God in some of these more ordinary places. It might be in our job, or it might be in settings outside of church, and how we find ourselves in these situations and how we respond and react to God's calling on our lives. Because I think these forms of praising God, these forms of worship and telling others about the goodness and glory of God are ways that we can witness our faith to those around us. One way is a pretty obvious one, and that's the way we praise God at church. Like Paul in prison, we're called to praise God all the time. A lifestyle that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, another one of Paul's letters, with chapter 5, 16 through 18, saying, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Some of these verses we've talked about, some of these topics, remind me of a couple years ago when I spent some time studying abroad in Guatemala. It was an eye-opening trip. I went there my junior year of college, and one thing that I remember the most was from visiting some of the different churches in Guatemala. One was at nearby my school I was at, so I had the ability to sometimes go there before classes or after classes. It was a beautiful church. I think it was built around the 15th century, so it was very old and very, very historic. But something that was most interesting to me was my faith seemed to grow each time I entered that space, and because there was never a time that I did not enter, whether it was morning or evening, that I did not find somebody around the church, either outside or inside, praying to God. Whether I went there at breakfast or dinner, there was always somebody that seemed to be praising God for everything that they had in their life, which it really stood out to me. And I decided to go to a service one night at the church, and it was obviously in Spanish, and I have very little Spanish, so I didn't really understand the service, but it was still a nice experience, and I really felt the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit actively working in that space as songs were sang and scripture was read and so many other things. That was really a special moment for me, and it continued throughout the time that I was in Guatemala. Another one was from a church that was across the street from the house that I was staying at. It was just across the street. I was at a house. The church was across the street. I never had the chance to attend the church, but I felt like I was part of their congregation because I could always hear their worship music from my bedroom at night. Their music went on to close to like 11 o'clock at night some nights, so they were praising God during all times of the day, and that really was wonderful for me to hear. But I will say, I'm not a musician by any means, but I've heard better sounding music, I'll be honest with you. In fact, my advisor commented they were so out of tune, but that didn't stop them. Amen. But that didn't stop them. The amen, yes. But that didn't stop them. That's what really, when my advisor said that, clicked in my brain. But that didn't stop them. They didn't care exactly how in tune they were or anything else that were going on. But think about how that witness they had through their praises, through their worship. It made me think about how maybe sometimes we want to raise our hands in worship, but we don't, kind of a little nervous, or I don't like to sing because I'm afraid of being out of tune. Something to think about. But you know, I can only imagine, I can only think about how they would think, what they would feel like if I was able to tell them that their form of worship found a way into my bedroom every night. I can only imagine how happy and how much of a blessing that would make them feel. It makes me think about how often with how we live, how we work, we often are sharing the message of Christ around us, around those around us, even if we might not recognize it. That church didn't know they were sharing God's message with me, but it still found a way through their forms of worship and praise to find a way into my bedroom every night. And you might think, 11 o'clock at night, ooh, that's late. I'm trying to get some sleep. I've got to get up for school the next day. That didn't make me lose sleep, actually. I just kind of was able to lay down and smile as I heard the soothing sound of Christ being worshipped, even though it was out of tune. Because when Christ is being worshipped, when Jesus is being praised, that's better than anything we could possibly do. It doesn't matter the tune or the tone. That church had it going on, and that's my hope for many churches, to have that form of praise like this one deep in the Guatemalan mountains, far away from an airport, a church that certainly did not care what their beat sounded like. They seemed to really only want God's heartbeat to be living inside of them each and every day. A church that didn't care about missing a beat or two, but was more focused on having the heartbeat of Christ in everybody. I think this is what Paul is talking a lot about in our passage today, and saying, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. As the body of believers, we're part of the mosaic of God's masterpiece being put together. We are an organic representation of Christ. C.S. Lewis described this in my favorite book ever, really, Mere Christianity, saying, "The whole mass of Christians are the physical organisms through which Christ acts, while knowing that every addition to the body enables Christ to do more." So you might be wondering, maybe, how can I serve God? How can I live out this Christian faith in my life? Maybe consider there's a inventory at the church called the spiritual gifts inventory that the church offers, to where you can take a little quiz. It's not a quiz you can fail. It's a little quiz, though, to answer some stuff about you, what you think some of your strengths are, what maybe you could improve on. And it gives you some ideas of ways you can serve God at church and in the community. This is happening soon in August, so if you're interested, there's ask me or Vern, somebody at the church, and can give you some more details on it. But some of the spiritual gifts that they highlight, it's the gift of encouragement. Maybe you have that gift where you're a naturally motivating or comforting person. Maybe you have the more of a gift of evangelism, where you're more naturally a relational person or more outgoing. Maybe you have the gift of leadership, and you're maybe more geared towards visionaries or a good role model for others. Maybe it's the gift of wisdom, where you're a thoughtful and reasonable person with making decisions and encouraging other people. These are just kind of four of the many topics that they highlight, but the point is that all of us, all of God's creation, have unique gifts to serve on the foundation of Christ and to serve together as Christian believers. Because whether you find yourself as a student, young professional, a parent, recently retired, all of these different forms of the ways we live are ways that we can all work together, combining our gifts, talents to serve Christ and furthering the Lord's kingdom with the ways we live as followers of Christ. Reminds me of some of the gifts that the gift of having really deep faith that reminded me of the family that I stayed with in Guatemala. They spoke Spanish, very limited English, and I spoke English, very limited Spanish. So it was definitely a unique time talking around the dinner table and around the house. But I was reflecting on some of these spiritual gifts and thought about the host mother that I stayed with, Magda, that did something during meals that really stood out to me, because we would sometimes alternate who prayed. So I would sometimes pray in English, and Magda didn't really understand what I was saying, but I would hear Magda whisper different little phrases during the church service, during the prayer of the for the meals, giving thanks to God for what was going on in her life. That really stood out to me. But Magda was very nice. She was very sweet to me, and Magda could not pronounce my name. Turns out Tanner is not a Spanish name, so Magda struggled with my name. So since she really could not grasp the difficult name of Tanner, she decided to name me Fernando. So I went by Fernando at her house, and then some of my classmates called me Fernando around school, and some of them still joke with me today, but I kind of laughed at that, with being nicknamed Fernando. But I knew the nickname was funny, but really what mattered the most was that after our conversations, I knew more importantly that we were brothers and sisters in Christ, with how Magda praised God during these blessings that even she didn't know what was going on. And I was able, through a little translation, to ask Magda some of her favorite books in the Bible, and Magda went to say that Proverbs and Psalms were some of her favorites. And just hearing someone talk about the Bible, God's word, God's love in a different language really opened my eyes to the power and the ministry of God working throughout the world. I mean, have you ever considered how many brothers and sisters in Christ you have with others around the world? That's one of the many things I like about our United Methodist connection, is being a global church with a worldwide connection in so many different places. I hadn't really thought about how at many times of the day and night, someone is meeting the gospel of Jesus Christ in different time zones, countries, continents that we might not even know exist. I'd never really thought about the global power of the body of believers walking in the light of Christ until I had those conversations with Magda. Because Magda was certainly living a life walking in the light of Christ. I really like this reference to light. It reminds me of one of my favorite services every year, is a Christmas Eve candlelight service. I always grew up going to those services at church growing up, and it always was something I enjoyed going to, because we would be in a dark sanctuary with one flame at the altar, and then one person would come up, get the flame, and it would go throughout the pews, and we see how one flame can ignite a spark for so many different people just through that one light. And through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, that is what we can do in our lives around us by witnessing in so many different ways to those around us. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, had a pretty popular quote that talked about how if you catch on fire with enthusiasm for God, people will come from miles to watch you burn. So you can interpret that in a lot of different ways. But this quote highlights the influence, the power that one person can have on the world by how we worship God, how we talk about God, how we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. And it really, a lot of this boils down to simply how we're treating others by living out our faith. I'll share one other story about a painting shop that I was in Guatemala, where I encountered another another Christian. And this part of Guatemala, it's pretty new to me. This part of Guatemala, there's not price tags on things. So you have to bargain with the employees about how much you would pay for said thing. And so not knowing any Spanish, they could really take advantage of me if they really, really would like to. But I found this particular painting that really stood out to me of the Last Supper. It was not like the kind of normal Last Supper paintings that were more common to see, but it was one that I really appreciated. And I told my advisor, you know, try to talk to the lady and see what you can do for me, because I'm not going to get anywhere with this. But through the conversations, the lady decided to give a very huge discount, even though there wasn't a price tag on it. I knew there was a big discount on the painting, because the lady said, I want the painting to come to the U.S. to share about the good news of Jesus Christ, the community of the body believers, the unity of the body of believers. So the painting came back with me to the United States from Guatemala, and it's in my apartment in Durham now, and it will always, forever, tell a story about the unity and the power of the Lord's kingdom coming together. It really talks about how Christians should treat all of God's children. It's a story about how the gospel of Jesus Christ broke through language barriers, cultural barriers, and found me through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love and grace of this employee, and through the actions of this person that wanted this painting to share a message in the U.S. So as you go from this place, look around you in some of these ordinary ways, maybe some other ways, the extraordinary ways that you see God at work in your life, in the lives of those around you. But remember that God is walking with you in whatever you do, wherever you go. You're not alone. God promises to be with you. It reminds me of a poem that I've always kind of had on my wall since I was growing up, called The Footprints in the Sand. It's not a psalm or anything, but it certainly relates to a lot of scripture. But the Footprints in the Sand poem says this: one night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes of my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd always walk with me. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troubling times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never will I leave you. During your trials and testings, I will never leave you. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Friends, keep this in mind, that Christ is with you. Christ is carrying you. Christ is guiding you and with you in whatever you do. As we approach the Lord's table here soon as forgiven and reconciled people, have a prayerful belief and mindset that through Christ working in you, and that in whatever you do, you're not the same person that entered this space. God is calling you to live out something in this world. Have hope. Praise God in whatever you do, whether it's at church, at work, whether you're a student or working somewhere, at a dinner table with someone who can't speak your language, on a beach with footprints in your sand, or in a painting shop where you're admiring the work of art around you. Have hope, have faith, have trust that God promises to be with you in so many ways and places and times, as Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20, saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. It reminds me of one more quote from John Wesley that I read every day that I leave from Duke that's on the top of the door that says, "The best of all is that God is with us." The best thing of all, the greatest thing of all, no matter what or where we find ourselves in life, the greatest thing, the blessing that we have as followers of Christ, is that God is with us all the time, now, and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.